Let us briefly pray, and then we'll hear the word of God together. Father, we commend this time now to thee. We pray that thou grant liberty in the preaching of thy word. We ask that thy word might run, as it were, amongst us this morning, from thy servants, Lord, to thy people, and to those, O Lord, who make thy people this morning. We pray that it may not return to thee void. We pray, Lord, that it might accomplish thine eternal purpose here this morning amongst us. Bless thy word, we pray, wherever it's preached, and grant that it may be presented and preached in demonstration of the Spirit and with power. So help us now, we pray, and open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law, out of thy word. And in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, the text that I want us to consider this morning and hear about is in the 13th chapter of the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible. I just want us to look together at verses 3 and 4. Exodus chapter 13 and verses 3 and 4. I was reading this chapter only last week on Friday morning. It's one of my morning readings, and it struck me because last Friday, 2nd of March, it was the anniversary of my becoming a Christian. I became a Christian when I was 19, on the 2nd of March 1986, and so that Friday was 26 years from the day that I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I was reading these verses here, it reminded me what I should do that day, to remember that day when I was converted, when I repented of my sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought it would be a good couple of verses for us to look at this morning. Relevant, I trust, not only to myself and to my own previous spiritual experience, but I trust also to you, what's happened to you perhaps in the past, but also hope what may happen to you today, if you've not yet become a Christian. Let me read these verses to you, Exodus 13, 3 and 4. Moses said to the people, said to the children of Israel, his people, and this was after the Lord had spoken to him and said the things that we have in the preceding verses and chapter. Remember this day. Oh, he says, remember this day, in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib. So dear friends, we're looking at these two verses this morning from the Old Testament for this book of Exodus, chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, where Moses here, and this was a little bit later on that he's writing about these things, was writing to his own people, the children of Israel, about a particular day in his life and also a particular day in their lives and in their histories, a great day. We might call, the New Testament calls it a halcyon day in the history of the children of Israel. He writes to them, he speaks to them on the very day, about that particular day, that day. He says to them, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day. He's full of it. He's quite excited about, isn't it, what God was going to do that day. And so he repeats it. This day, this great day, came ye out in the month Abib. Well, what day was it that Moses was referring to here when he says about this day? Well, he was referring to the 15th day in a particular month. The month here that is called Abib. It was later called Nisan or Nisan. It means It literally means budding or sprouting. And it was the first month of the Hebrew sacred year, although it was the seventh month of the civil or state year. These days, by our own calendar, it would be sometime in March or April. One of the commentators writes about this day as follows. He says, on the 15th of Nisan, in the month Abib, which signifies an ear of corn, because in this month, barley was in the ear, Exodus 9:31. Or, it can be translated, in the month of flowers, when the flowers were rising up out of the earth, springtime being springtime, and a very fit time to travel in. And this is observed not only because they might know what month it was, in such state of ignorance, as well as servitude, were they kept in Egypt for all those years, but to point out to them the mercy and goodness of God to them in bringing them out at such a seasonable time to travel in, when there was neither heat, nor cold, nor rain. This month answers to part of our March and part of April, as I've just said to you. And it's a day that Moses also writes about later on in this book, in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 15. He reminds them, thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of the Passover. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee. God commanded them, the children of Israel, in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. My dear friends, what a day. What a day in their calendar. What a day to remember, as we're going to see, when God brought Israel, having been in Egypt, having been in the house of bondage for 430 years, to deliver them, to rescue them, to redeem them, to save them out of that place, from under the hand of Pharaoh, to bring them into the wilderness and then on to the land of Canaan. What a day to remember. God forbid that they should ever have forgotten it. But God makes sure that they don't, by this exhortation, by this command to them, to remember this particular day. Well, my dear friend, I want to preach to you on these verses and on this about this day this morning, because, well, what about this day? This particular day in our lives, in your life, this particular Lord's Day, Sabbath day, who can say what the Lord might do? Who can say whether it might be this day? Who can say what might happen to you this day? And who can say what you will do about this day in the future? I pray that this day might be a day of salvation to you, the salvation of your soul. I pray that this day might be the day when the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, visits you, visits your life, visits your heart, and visits your soul with his glorious salvation. Not a kind of a physical deliverance out of a land, but a spiritual deliverance out of a state of spiritual bondage and into his glorious kingdom, to be a child of God. Who can say what God will do today, my dear friends? That is why every Sabbath day is such a glorious thing to look forward to. That's why every Sabbath day is so full and pregnant of possibility, what God may do upon this particular day to his glory and also for the good of your souls. Well, how are we going to divide this up this morning? Well, I want us to look at three things here. The first thing is this. I want us to look, first of all, at what happened to the children of Israel in or on this particular day, as Moses looks back upon it and he speaks to them about it on that day. He's actually, when he writes about it, he's looking back, isn't he? But when he's actually speaking to them about it, he is prophesying to them what God is going to do, because he's so certain and sure that God is going to do it. What happened to them on that day, their experience, the experience that they went through. Secondly, I want us to see what they were to do concerning this day in the future. All of them, all of the children of Israel, throughout all of their generations, at least until the coming of their Messiah, of the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, what they were to do concerning this day. So they could carry on doing it because it was such a great day. But I know it's just until that time that they're particularly to remember it. Then thirdly and finally, There was something they weren't to do. There was a prohibition. There was not only a duty for them to do in the future concerning this day, but there's also something they were not to do concerning it. God gives to them by his servant Moses a prohibition. Very well, my dear friends. So, first of all, let us consider what Moses has to say to them here about what happened. What was, as he's speaking to them then, what was going to happen to them? But as he's looking back when he writes this book of Exodus with the other first five books of the Bible, what actually had happened to them on this particular day, their experience, the great experience that they went through. And Moses describes it here, as he's led to do so by the Holy Spirit, in two ways, you notice. And I'm really turning it upside down here, because first of all, he describes it as they're coming out, and then he describes it as they're being brought out. What I'd like to do is this. I'd like to look at their being brought out, first of all, and then their coming out, because the one explains the other. Why was it that they came out of Egypt? They came out of Egypt because God brought them out. And that came first. It was the action of God. They wouldn't have come out unless God had brought them out by his mighty hand. So I'm putting the one before the other. It seems to be the logical and the spiritual thing to do. Let us look at it, first of all, in other words, from God's perspective. From the Godward angle or perspective. What happened to them? What happened to them was this. That they, as a people and as a nation, had indeed been brought out. This is why they came out. They had been brought out. And the word that Moses uses here in the Hebrew means they had been caused to come forth. They had been caused to go out or to go forth out of a place. They had been caused to be brought forth. It was almost in a way like a birth, wasn't it? They came out of Egypt and they came into the wilderness. It's interesting to think actually even of Moses' name. Moses' name means drawer out, because Moses was drawn out of the water, wasn't he? By Pharaoh's daughter. And into a place of safety, and indeed a place of richness, and a place of prosperity and protection. And this is what God did here with his people. He drew them out. He brought them out of a particular place. It's celebrated again in Exodus chapter, in this chapter, and verses 9 and 14. Where Moses wrote there, "And it shall be a sign to thee what they were to do in successive years. It shall be a sign unto thee upon thine hand and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord," notice, he did it. He brought them out. He brought you out of Egypt. "And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? What are you doing? What's the meaning of the feast of the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread? Why is it that you sacrifice these things or you kill these animals? Why are you doing these things? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand, the Lord," here it is, "brought us out from Egypt, from out of the house of bondage." And you'll notice here that Moses, or God, or the Holy Spirit, stresses three things about their being brought out. First of all, the one or the person who did indeed bring them out, the one who was behind it all, the one who planned it, the one who purposed it, the one who willed it, and if he hadn't done it, it would never have happened. The one who brought them out wasn't Moses. God used Moses as a leader and as a prophet and as his mouthpiece to encourage them and to command them to come out. And he led them as a shepherd out of Egypt and into the wilderness. But it wasn't Moses that brought them out. It wasn't by his hand. It wasn't by his power. And it's not something that they did themselves. It was up to them that it still remained there. Indeed, so many times afterwards, they hankered to go back. They longed to go back. If God hadn't done this, they'd have remained where they were. They wouldn't have moved a muscle. They'd have remained stationary in Egypt. And they would have died there. No, no, my dear friends. To whom was all the glory for this great deliverance and rescue, this salvation and redemption out of Egypt? It was the Lord. It was something that he did. He was sovereign in their redemption out of Egypt. Jehovah did this. Jehovah God, the mighty God of Israel. Notice what is said in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 6, a couple of chapters on. Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At even, then shall you know by the quails that God was going to send. Then shall ye know that who? The Lord. It's God. It's God's action. It's God's intervention. It was God's purpose. It's Him. It's all to do with Him. That the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt." And my dear friends, it had to be Him, because of where they were going to be brought out from. And that's the second thing that is stressed here. Where were they brought out of? I'll deal with this a little bit more in a moment, but they're brought out of that place. Out of that place. It's almost kind of, Moses writes about it through gritted teeth, doesn't he? Of course, he's referring to Egypt or the house of bondage. And those things are always kind of applied in New Testament terms to this fallen world, and also to the spiritual bondage and slavery which Satan keeps sinners and souls in. That strong man, until the stronger man, Jesus Christ, comes and delivers them out of his hands and into his own kingdom. Out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the kingdom of Satan, into the kingdom of his dear Son, and into the kingdom of light and liberty. It had to be God, because God brought them out of Egypt, out of a place of bondage where they had been for 430 years. You see, my dear friends, after all that time, now that they'd given up hope. They would have given up hope unless Moses had come to them with a message from God, and God had begun to judge Israel, and God had begun to deliver them and to bring them out. They'd have given up altogether. They'd given up in despair and in hopelessness. They'd remained there. It was a place that they really could not liberate themselves from. It was Egypt, the most powerful, had been the most powerful nation, was the most powerful nation at that time. And it was a place in which they were slaves. They were under Pharaoh's dominion. You see, my dear friends, nothing but God. Moses couldn't do anything about it, nor Aaron, nor any of his family, nor they themselves. Only God could have rescued them out from such a situation, from such a place. And then thirdly, Moses also underlines the way in which God did bring them out of this place. And because of the nature of this place, and because God was at work, my dear friends, it could only be in one way. He did it by strength of his hand. He did it by his might. He did it by his power. For by strength of hand, for taking, and not only taking them, but also retaining them, and not letting them go back into Egypt, but keeping them true, keeping them faithful, keeping them on the way to the promised land, until at last they arrived there. So a commentator says, it was not by their own might and power and strength that they were redeemed from their state of bondage, but by the mighty hand of God. You can see all the spiritual parallels that come out of this, in terms of which this is but a type, in terms of God's, the salvation of our souls, the redemption of our souls, which is so precious, who wrought such miracles, signs and wonders before Pharaoh and his servants, and inflicted such plagues upon them, which none but an omnipotent hand, an almighty hand could do, which obliged them at last to let them go, which obliged them at last to let them go. So it's by that mighty hand. Verse 16 of this chapter. It shall be for a token upon thine hand, for frontlets upon thine eyes, for by strength of hand. It was by the power of God. It was by the mighty, almighty power, the infinite power of God, that the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. Oh, my dear friend, this morning, is this something that has happened to you? The spiritual application of this, in some kind of previous day, some kind of past day. It might not be on a particular day that you could remember it. It might have happened over a period, over a time period. That is the nature of conversion. Sometimes it's sudden, sometimes it's dramatic. We can remember the time and the place, the day. I can myself. Not everybody can do that. Sometimes we're so young when this happens, we can't remember it. Sometimes it's over a period. But can you remember a day? Or perhaps it'll happen this day. Oh, and then this will be such a day to you. A day that you'll never forget. You'll always want to remember. You'll always commemorate. You'll always have in remembrance. A day when you were brought out from the spiritual Egypt. As I say, that always refers in spiritual terms and New Testament terms to this world, this fallen world, which is doomed and damned, and going, and all the people in it that aren't saved are going to a lost eternity. Have you been brought out from the spiritual Egypt? It's not as though God brings us right out of it. We don't altogether separate ourselves from it. But it does call us out of it, call us from it, to be separate, to be distinct, a peculiar people. He calls us out of the world and into his church, into the church of his Son, into the body of Christ, into the bride of Christ. And a faith in his name. He calls us to repentance. He calls us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Has it happened to you? Sometime in the past, my dear friends, have you been brought out, called out of this world, by the general call of the gospel and by its effectual call to your soul, brought out, turning from this world, turning from your sin, turning to God, turning to Christ, and coming into him and into his church. We're brought out from this place by strength of hand. We've been brought out of the house of bondage. What do you say? Perhaps you might sit there and be very offended. I'm not in bondage to anybody, just like the Jews said. They were offended when Jesus said something similar to them. You know, we've never been in bondage to anybody. You say, I've never been a slave to any. I can tell you, if you're not a Christian here this morning, all your life, you've been subject to sin, and you've been subject to the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, to the devil. And until you become a Christian, you are very much in his hands. But God, only God himself, can you bring you out from such a place, from that house of spiritual bondage and slavery, and bring you out into the glorious liberty of the children of God, of the sons and the daughters of God, and into his close, into union with him, and into close communion with him. So God did that for them on that day. You think of what it must have felt, must have been like for them. The relief, the release. Slaves for 430 years. At last God brings them out. What a great day it was. And it's a great day, a greater day, my dear friends, when God saves your soul and brings you out of the spiritual Egypt and out of the spiritual house of bondage, from being under the hand of the devil, and being a slave to your sin, being chained to your sins, and that chain being broken, and you're being set free. Like a bird going out of the snare, you are set free, you are set at liberty to serve and worship God aright. What a great day that is. Have you experienced such a day or such a time as that? If not, I trust you'll call upon him this morning and ask him to bring you out from your sins, from your darkness, from the kingdom of Satan, from under Satan's hand, and into his glorious kingdom, and then on eventually to glory. So God brought them out, and this is the reason, this is the explanation why they came out. That's the second description here of what happened, their experience. And the one explains the other. The one comes before, the one precedes the other. And one explains it, because God brought them out. This, my dear friends, is why they came out of this place. Why they departed from it. Why they went out from it. You have this same description in Exodus 34 and verse 18. You have it prophesied in Genesis 15 and verse 14. But written of again in 34, Exodus 34, 18. The feast of unleavened bread. Oh, my people, you shall keep. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread as I commanded thee. In the time of the month Abib, for in the month Abib, thou camest out from Egypt. That's where they came out from. This country, a country. It was at the northeastern angle of Africa. At that time, the tract of land irrigated by the River Nile, colonized by the descendants of Ham. It was sometimes called the land of Ham, one of the three sons of Noah for that reason. Sometimes it was called Red Mud because of the what it actually looked like, the land around the River Nile. They came out of that country, and they came out, as I say, of the house of bondage. The house or household of bondage, enslavement, servitude, of being servants of slavery. Commentator says, where they had been servants to the Egyptians, by whom they had been made to serve with rigour, and their lives made bitter with hard bondage, that country had been like a prison house to them, where they had been detained captives, and treated in a very cruel manner. But now they were come out of this place and out of that state of servitude. God brought them out, my dear friends. And that's why they came out. My dear friend, has God brought you out, and have you, as a result of that, you come out? That explains it. You love him because he first loved you. You've come out as a Christian. You've nailed your colours to the mast. You've professed his name. You professed the name of the Lord. You've not only believed upon him in your heart, but you've confessed him and you professed him before others. And you've been baptized. And you take communion because of what God has initially initiated in your soul. By applying redemption to you. By sending his spirit to you. By awakening you to your sin. And by awakening you to his salvation. By turning you to himself. And by your trusting and believing on his Son, Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God, and he died to take away your sins upon the cross. My dear friend, have you come out of your sin? It's a proof of being a Christian. You come away from it. It's no good just saying that you're a Christian, making a confession, doing all of these things, if there's not been an experience, if there's not been a change, if there's not been the great change and experience of conversion, which has transformed your life, which really has brought you in attitude and actually in your experience out of this world. Not physically, literally, but in attitude away from it and into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. A profession without that is an empty profession, my dear friends. But a profession with it is real and substantial and honouring and glorifying to God. So Moses wrote to them about what had happened to them. And then secondly, and these two final points are more brief, so we can finish on time. He then tells them, therefore, what they were to do concerning that particular day. Oh, he says, God doing this for you after such a long time, and it being such a happy, a joyful, a glad experience. Oh, he says, never forget it. Always remember this. It means here, the Hebrew means earnestly remember it, actively remember it in the future, every year, every day of your life. Imprint it upon your mind that it might never be forgotten. Etch it there. Call it to mind every year. Recollect it. It became to them to remember it in all succeeding generations, a commentator says, as the Lord had directed, and which is afterwards repeated to impress it the more upon their minds and memories. Deuteronomy 5.15, in fact, if you go through Deuteronomy, you find again and again in that fifth book of Moses, he's always getting them, don't forget this, remember this. Why does he want them to remember? Well, because it was something great that happened to them and that God did, but also, of course, because it was typical of salvation. He wanted it to always be before their eyes and in their minds, that it might do their souls good. The first time it's repeated in is in Deuteronomy 5.15. Remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God brought thee out from thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. And if you remember someone like John Newton, the Reverend John Newton, so that he might always remember what had happened to him, his conversion experience. He had not that Deuteronomy 5.15 on his wall, over his mantelpiece in his sitting room, but a similar verse, Deuteronomy 15 and verse 15, so that he might remember what God had done for his soul. And listen. And if the Israelites were under obligation on account of this redemption to remember the day when it was in this wonderful manner wrought out, much more reason, have you and I, if true, to remember the redemption by Christ, the mighty Redeemer, whose own arm wrought salvation for us and delivered us out of the hands of our spiritual enemies that were stronger than we. By, one of the ways we can do this, by frequently attending the ordinance of the Lord's Supper that we are holding this evening, God willing, which is instituted to bring this amazing affair to our remembrance. And of course, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which it was granted to us, and which is to be continued for that purpose to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they were to remember that day. My dear friend, do you have a day to remember? No doubt you can look back over the course of your life and you can think of some really great days, days you really enjoyed, days on holiday, you know, some days of deliverance, when you were spared an illness, when you got over a disease. So a really special day, a day that really stands out in your mind and sticks in your memory and you can't forget. But my dear friend, do you have a day like this? That's the question, isn't it? Do you have a day or a time when God saved your soul? When God redeemed you from destruction? When God spiritually rescued you? When he delivered you out of the power of Satan, out of his hands and into his hands? Do you have a day like that? Every Christian has a day or a time like that. If you don't have such a day or a time, my dear friends, you're not a Christian. You may not exactly remember the day and the time, as I say, but you're going to see the effects, you're going to see the consequences, you're going to see the fruit of it. And if there's no fruit, my dear friends, there was no initial experience. If there's no sanctification, there was no justification in the first place. There's no outworking conversion, there was no conversion in the first place. There's no going on to believe and working it out. There was no initial believing, initial saving faith, and God working it in the very beginning of your Christian life. Do you have such a day? Because if you don't, you're going to hell, my dear friend, young and old. But if you do, well, you'll remember it forever. I remember the day that I was saved, 2nd of March, 1986. Now, I'll never forget. It's almost like yesterday. It is imprinted upon my mind, upon my heart, soul and spirit, upon my experience. When God met me and put his life into my soul, and I knew that because Christ died for my sins upon the cross, my sins had been forgiven. And it was a release, my dear friends. It was such a relief. The burden of my sin rolled away. And I was filled with a mixture of fear that God had forgiven my sins, and also of great joy. So that was their duty to remember. And how are they to obey that duty? Well, there was something they weren't to do on that day. And that is, they weren't to eat leavened bread. Bread that had been fermented, become pungent, it means. Bread that had been yeasted, bread that had been eaten. Because they'd come out so very quickly, there wasn't time to do that. And so there wasn't time to kind of prepare their bread properly and to yeast it. And so therefore they ate unleavened bread that day. And in order to remember this, they were always to eat unleavened bread that day and for a number of days afterwards. Exodus 13:7, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with you, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. So as they, on this very day, had no other but unleavened bread to eat, so they should eat no other on this day, and on the 6 days following, in successive ages to the coming of the Messiah. You can see the relevance of that to us today. How do we remember? Remember, my dear friends, our salvation and our Saviour and his death was upon the cross. By the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, communion, by that broken bread and by that wine symbolising his broken body and his shed blood. It's the means that God has given to us so that we don't forget that day when he died, that day when he rose, and that day when all his great work was applied to our souls by the Spirit's work in regeneration. So it was a day of redemption, and it was a day of remembrance. It was a never-to-be-forgotten day, such a memorable day. Do you have a day like that, my dear friend? I trust that you do, or a time or a period that you can remember when you were converted by God. If you have, you will never forget it in time and throughout all eternity.